missed that. I missed the joke. There are times when I'll ask you to do something and you can't expect anyone else to do it for you. Father, we thank you for Akin. Thank you for his love for you, his heart for you. Holy Spirit, fill him afresh this morning. Father, you've already blessed us this morning. We ask you to bless us again through this word.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, it's really amazing how the Lord kind of put things together. That picture that David shared, well, the thought he shared about love and unpacking his love. There's no other way to really describe it that, 2 weeks ago or so, we talked about pursuing love. But in order to actually do that, one really has got to unpack it, or rather, ask the Holy Spirit to unpack it for one, because the love of God is so very different from human love. There are aspects of human love that are like the love of God, but it has so much more than human love. And this is why I believe Jesus qualified it when he said, when he gave the commandment to us to love one another, he told us how. His love is the reference point. And immediately you can tell that in order for those disciples, for that commandment to mean anything, it means they had experienced his love. So he, by the time he was giving them the commandment, he knew that they had experienced something from him. And so he was saying, go love like that. But I suppose he could have said that, but it wouldn't have made much sense to people reading it thousands of years later. So he says, love one another as I have loved you. But it's so easy to forget. So one of the things David said is love from him to us and us to him and us to one another. That's it in a nutshell. But it's a huge nutshell. You know, we really need Holy Spirit to unpack it for us, for it to become the pursuit of our lives. And so, kind of implicit in it is continuing to experience his love. But then not waiting until everything I have or everything I want to experience from him, I have experienced all of it before I start giving it to other people. No. He said, what you've experienced now, go do that to someone else. So, and today we're going to be, the last time we talked a lot about loving God back with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and all of our strengths, and how that is the motivation for the quality of love that we give to one another. But loving God as he asks us to, as we ought to, as we even want to, is easy or easier compared to loving one another, because he's perfect. He's perfect in himself, and he's perfect in all he does. And all we get from him is goodness. So the only thing that stands in the way as a barrier to loving him with everything is actually just that the flesh does not like holiness. The flesh doesn't like it. That's the only thing that makes it, that can make it a bit of a chore. The flesh. But loving one another is quite a different deal, which is why I believe he said commandment rather than I'm asking you to do this or I'm recommending that you do this. I'm suggesting that you do this. No, he says, I'm commanding you to do this. That's the highest level of instruction. With all the weight of divinity behind it to man, when he says, love one another as I have loved you. And the reason is because he knows that loving one another is where the challenge is, because we're not perfect. And in our lives, we'll have people that are easier to love than others. But he didn't command us to love one another on the basis of convenience, or how easy it is, or how lovable a person is, how much we like them, or how easy it is, you know, how many endearing things we see in them or not. Do they like the same things we like? Are they prone to things that we actually detest? You know, these are the things that make it difficult, that can make it very challenging to love. And he recognizes that. And so he doesn't leave us alone in loving. And that's one of the reasons why we need to constantly be soaked in his love. We need to constantly be experiencing his love in order to love him back and to love one another. We need the empowering of his love to put us in a place where we're willing and where we see ourselves as owing one another love. Paul puts it this way: owe no one nothing other than to love them. So we are indebted, in God's sight, we are indebted to one another with the debt of love. We owe one another godly love, not human love, godly love. And so this love actually compels us to dive into God. It's something which once we commit to loving one another, to loving the people in our lives, loving people God brings our way with his love, it causes us, it drives us into him, because that's where the grace is. That's where the power is, the enablement to love. That's where the joy is. And that's where when our love is refused, or when it is treated shabbily, when we are treated shabbily in spite of loving, you look back at Jesus, or you look back at the Holy Spirit, and you remember the times when he did that with you, and it softens your heart. The times when, like you were discussing, John, how many times, you and Graham, how many times he tells us to do something and we don't, and you think the next time he's going to come with a stick and he doesn't, and you actually wonder, he's God, he created everything, and yet he acts so tolerantly with me. And it is that informs how we act tolerantly to other people. The reference point is always how he treats us. That's all of that is wrapped up in that commandment. Just think about how I treat you. My mercy, the fact that I don't expect you to deserve my goodness. I don't expect you to deserve my strength. His strength is deployed into our lives freely. He doesn't wait for us to deserve it, because he'll wait forever and it will still never happen. So he loves us graciously without us deserving it. And he wants us to do the same with one another. He wants us to love one another even when, especially when, the other person doesn't deserve it. And when the other person has done something that deserves maybe a harsh reply, he wants us to deploy mercy, just like he does. He doesn't treat us like we deserve, but rather he treats us like we don't deserve. Mercy and grace. That's exactly how he wants us to act to one another. So let's quickly recap on a description of God's love. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I find it useful to always read verses 1 to 3. And not just jump to verse 4, where he begins to describe love, because it is so important to always reset our value system in the way the kingdom of God is set. Because, you know, even though we're citizens of the kingdom, it is possible for us to actually operate outside of the kingdom in a way, in this world, but for the majority of our lives, for 99.999999999% of our lives, because the time we spend in this world is less than 0.00000000001% of our lives. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. The time we spend in this life, in this world, is so small compared to the time we're going to spend in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so part of what the Lord is doing in this phase is to get his kingdom, get us to imbibe how his kingdom is. That's why Jesus told so many parables to say the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. So the value system in the kingdom of God is one of the things we must imbibe. And it is so easy to, for instance, have the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and think that is something. Well, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all mysteries and all knowledge, let's stop there for a second. It's so easy for us to become puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. And knowledge gained from prophetic insight can also puff one up, particularly if you're in the midst of people who don't operate at that level of gifting. Actually, whatever gift Holy Spirit has bestowed on us can cause us to be puffed up, especially when compared to the people around us, they're not operating in that level of gift. But the Bible says that, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So this is the value system of God's kingdom. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now I'm going to read from verse 4 in a different translation. From verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'll read this again. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Now, the Lord wants me to zero in on one of these attributes, which is why I selected this translation to read this portion. And that is verse 5. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no account of wrongs. By the way, all of these attributes are the attributes of God. God is love. This is how he is. He is not easily angered. Somewhere else he says, quick, slow to anger, quick to bless. So this is who he is. This is a description of his personality. But what I believe the Lord wants us to focus on this morning is it keeps no account of wrongs. And I'd never seen this before until I was looking into this. But this is the reason why even in the Old Testament, he established a system of sacrifice, even though the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could not wipe away the sins of man, the sins of the Israelites. Nevertheless, he instituted it. And by that covenant, he said once a year, he would wipe off their sins. He would remit their sins because he does not like to keep a record of wrongs. In fact, if you read through the law, you find that once a person has committed a sin and realizes it, he is to take an offering to the priest and have that offering made to the Lord, and his sin will be forgiven him. So all of that act, all of the offering was to point towards Jesus. But the heart of the matter is he didn't want to keep a record of wrongs. He does not like to maintain a register of our wrongdoings. He doesn't want to maintain a record of our wrongdoings. He does not like to remember. So his forgiveness is not a grudging thing. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. He doesn't forgive us grudgingly. It's quite the opposite. He hates to keep a record of wrongs. And that's how he wants us to be. Now this is an aspect of our loving one another because of what I said earlier on. Because we're imperfect, and because we all have flaws, because we have things we don't like about one another, and some of those things are very valid. We cause one another to stumble. We offend one another in different ways. But Jesus is saying, Holy Spirit is saying, we cannot keep a record of wrongs. We must wipe the slate clean every time. Every time. As soon as we, I call this a negative emotional reflex. Whenever you think about someone and there's a negative emotion within you with regards to the person, there is something that needs to be forgiven. There's something that needs to be forgiven. And it is important to actually dive deep into it and deal with it. This is so important that the Lord said that if you bring your sacrifice, if you bring your offering to the temple, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and give your offering. This is so important. We don't give it the right level of importance, and we excuse unforgiveness in ourselves too much. Now, we're going to see the reasons why I'm saying that, but not forgiving one another shuts the door. Not forgiving someone shuts the door against God's grace into my life. It's true, and I'll show it to you in scripture. But the love that God wants us to walk in, an essential quality of that love, which I believe is the foundation of it when it comes to our relationship with one another, is forgiveness. Not bearing a record of wrongs, but rather wiping the slate clean. So, let's look a little bit into that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 from verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 12. And this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's teaching on prayer, rather. So, yeah. It's more accurate to call it his teaching on prayer than the Lord's Prayer, because he was teaching us how to pray rather than giving us a prayer to say, as it were. But in verse 12, as part of it, he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now that word "as" means in the manner that we have forgiven our debtors. Imagine that. So Jesus is telling us that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, this aspect is almost like a contract. Father, forgive me in the way that I have forgiven those who offend me. That's why this is very serious. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. This is the reason why it is essential. Of all the principles that Jesus taught in this teaching on prayer, this is the one he underscored. From verse 9, he says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." That was one principle. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," was another one in this teaching. "Give us this day our daily bread," is another one. And then, "Forgive us our debts, even as we have forgiven our debtors," another principle. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," is another principle. Of all those principles, the one he goes back to and underscores is the one of forgiveness. So he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Now, this is the person who is going to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is what he's come to do. But he knows that there is something which will stand in the way of us obtaining forgiveness. And that is when we don't forgive somebody else. Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know, I've looked at this subject quite a bit, and I have discovered that there's not just a condition of faith to receiving forgiveness from God. There's a condition of forgiving other people as well. And that is why it's so crucial. And that's why if we struggle to forgive, we need to actually enter into that struggle and not leave it because it's a struggle. He will help us. He will help us when we ask him, when we're committed to doing it. He will help us. But what we cannot do is choose not to forgive. We can't do that. It's too costly. Matthew 18. Matthew 18:21-22. So in Matthew 18, the whole thing the Lord showed me is about forgiveness. I was quite surprised. It's all about forgiveness, but that's for another day. But let's look at verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, so there's text that goes beyond before this, which we're not going to go into today, because Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. But if you read it and you ask yourself, why did he say 7? Could it be because, you know, 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completion? Therefore, you know, if I've forgiven someone up to 7 times a day, that's it. That's it. I've completely forgiven you today. And then you've blown it after that, so forget it. It may also be because in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus had said to them that he suggested to them that you have to forgive your brothers even up to 7 times. It might be because of that. So at another time, in during another discussion, the Lord had said, you must be willing to forgive your brother. He said, this is actually what he said. He said, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you and comes to ask for forgiveness 7 times, you are to forgive him. So it could be because of that, because the Lord had said to them, if your brother sins against you up to 7 times, forgive, and comes to repent, forgive him. Whatever the case may be, Peter asked the question in verse 21, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And the Lord said, I tell you, not just seven times, but 70, but 77 times. In one translation, it says 70 times, seven times. So if you look at the New King James Version, it says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times, seven times. I guess the lesson, what he was saying to Peter is, I mean, you're not really going to count 70 times, seven times. The lesson really is, don't keep a record of wrongs, full stop. Don't say, I forgave you the last time, I'm not going to forgive you this time, even for the same thing. Now, there are two things to this. If you have asked God for forgiveness, maybe thousands of times for the same thing, would he forgive you? Certainly, because he requires the same thing of us. The second aspect of it is, he requires the same thing of us. So, we who have asked him to forgive us for the same thing so many times must remember that that's exactly how he wants us to be with our brother and our sister. Even if they come back and say, I'm sorry, again and again and again, don't say, no, you don't mean it. No, rather than say, no, you don't mean it, the heart of the Lord is to kind of encourage that repentance and draw it to his fullest extent, not to reject it. So God does not like to keep records of sin, and he wants us to be exactly the same way. He wants us to forgive one another. So this can be very challenging, and it can mean, it can take you back to things you would rather not think about. But I don't know if you guys have also heard testimonies of people who have had near-death experiences. There's a band called Ian McCormack, who used to come to Whitney many years ago. Ian was a man who was famously called the Jellyfish Man, because he was stung by several box jellyfishes out in the sea on the coast of South Africa. And he died on the way to the hospital, or in hospital. He died and had an out-of-body experience, had an encounter with the Lord. But significantly, as he was dying, the Lord brought this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to him to read as a prayer to God. And when he got to forgive us our sins, then the Lord brought to his mind the men who did not save him when he was dying. You've got to forgive those people. The taxi driver who abandoned him and didn't want to take him to the hospital, you've got to forgive that person. So God, wanting to save this man while he was dying, took him through this essential protocol of forgiveness. Because God, not forgiving somebody else, makes it mandatory for God to avenge me, because he's the avenger. But what he wants to do is not keep that person's wrong. But when I don't forgive that person, then he can't forgive the person. And so if I want to receive forgiveness whilst blocking someone else from the grace of God, that can't happen. Which is why he says we must forgive. Apart from the fact that we're children of God and his nature is our nature, we must forgive. So as I said, I know that this could take people's minds and hearts to very difficult places, very difficult memories. But the only reason we're going through this is because the Lord wants us to, and he wants us to get those places cleaned out. So this is how he taught me to forgive when it's difficult, when I find it difficult to forgive. And it works. I've done it many, 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 many times. It works. The first thing is to make a decision in obedience to God. Lord, I forgive this person. The heart may still be feeling, animosity towards the person. The emotions could be all over the place. But a decision of, I forgive the person. And this is how I say, I do not hold this person to account for this thing anymore. I do not hold this person guilty of this thing anymore. This person is no longer guilty of this. And then the second thing is, Father, I ask you to not hold them guilty for this thing. Wipe their slate clean. Forgive them. And then the third thing is bless them. Bless them. Father, bless them. Then begin to pray blessings over the person. At some point in praying blessings over the person, the heart will shift. The animosity will begin to lose its grip on one's heart. The love of God will flow in, the affection of God will flow in, flow into one's heart. And the way you see the person will begin to change as God's own love for that person begins to flow into your heart. So the first thing is to just make a decision in obedience to you. Father, I forgive this person. Father, I ask you to forgive the person, wipe their slate clean. They're no longer responsible for this. And then begin to bless them. So, what I'd like us to do in the next few minutes is to do that. I'd like us to pray, and I'd like all of us to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the people that we must forgive. Bring them, and there's one other scripture that I forgot to read that actually adds a further point that is important, and that's in Mark 11 from verse 22. I'll quickly read this before we pray. Mark 11, chapter 11 from verse 22. So this is a huge promise that Jesus makes. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So here, Jesus is making this a condition for this type of answered prayer. He basically gives us an open check in prayer, but makes a condition of that while you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, big thing, small thing,
Someone close, someone not so close. Anything against anyone, forgive them. For if we do not forgive them, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us.
So, I'd like us to pray. But before we pray, I'm going to switch off my mic.